Well, we do gather to praise Him, the Triune God. And of course, that is what we have been looking at in the Psalms as we've made our way through various Psalms over the last several months. And we'll be looking today again at Psalm 138. Well, recently I came across a story that was published in Our Daily Bread, way back in 1989, and it tells a story of the renowned Scottish pastor, Alexander White, who, among other things, was known for his uplifting prayers from the pulpit. And it's said that there was one particular Sunday when it was a particularly gloomy Sunday. And so the congregation gathered. We're not told exactly what the circumstances were that made it gloomy, whether, you know, it was the weather or something that had happened in the congregation. But on this particular Sunday, the congregation came together, and one of the congregants expressed the sentiment of the whole when he said, "Well, certainly, on a day like this, Pastor White won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a day like this." You see, Pastor White was known that he would always find something for which to give thanks, but it was thought on this particular day he won't do so until Pastor White stood up to speak. And much to everyone's surprise, he said these words, "We thank Thee, O God, that it is not always like today." Right? Sometimes life can be difficult. Sometimes things can happen. Perhaps you have felt like that in recent months, that the one thing that you do have to praise God for, to thank God for, is that not every day is like today. Certainly, I have felt that way myself. Although, as we will see today, as we look at God's Word, we do have much more to give thanks to God for, and that we can and always should give thanks and praise to God for who He is, what He has done, right? His steadfast love, His faithfulness, knowing that He is with us even and especially when we walk through the difficulties and troubles of life. And so that's what our psalm is ultimately about this morning, Psalm 138. Let's read it together. This is God's Word. "I give You thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing Your praise. I bow down toward Your holy temple and give thanks to Your name for Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. For You have exalted above all things Your name and Your word. On the day I called, You answered me. My strength of soul You increased. All the kings of the earth shall give You thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of Your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of Your hands." Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for His holy and inerrant word. Well, this is a psalm of David, as the title tells us. It's the first in a series of eight psalms by King David, which constitute his final psalms that he gives us in the Psalms and in the canon of Scripture. It's a psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God for who He is, what He has done, and as we will see, what He will do, certainly from David's vantage point. But its placement in the Psalter is significant. For one thing, it is included in the collection of the closing psalms, which we have been looking at, which emphasize the importance of God's people to praise the Lord. All right, and so we've been looking at and talking about this in recent weeks, about the priority of praise, the priority of worship that God has given his people. Right, we've been talking about how worship, gathering together as God's people for the purpose of worshiping God, is central to who we are. Right, it's why we were created, and God calls us therefore to worship and praise him. But also its placement in the canonical sequence, in other words, next to Psalm 137, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is significant as well. Why? Because if you remember what was going on in Psalm 137, the psalmist there was expressing that he was unable to sing the songs of Zion. He was unable to do so because of the circumstances in which he found himself, that he was in exile in Babylon, right? He was lamenting that the enemies of God were seeming to prevail. That God's...
So anyway, the
sequence of this psalm in terms of it coming next to Psalm 137, right? Psalm 137, lamenting the situation of God's people being in exile in Babylon, right? That the enemies of God are seeming to prevail, that God's people no longer had access to that special place that God had given them to gather and to worship, right? The holy city of Jerusalem and the temple and so on. And in Psalm 138, though, we actually see this lamentable situation that we had read about in 137 flipped on its head. Now, in terms of the historical sequence, not to get everyone confused, Psalm 138 happens before 137 in terms of history, but in terms of the sequence of psalms and the message that is being expressed through those psalms, this placement of 138 next to 137 shows, right, the overturning, if you will, of that lamentable situation, the destruction of God's, the place of worship for God's people, and so on. And the sequence is intentional, right? And so the psalmist is now praising God, singing thanks and praise to God. And not only that, but proclaiming that sure and certain hope, reality, that one day, though things may not look like it at this time, one day the kings of the earth would also sing praise to God. And so the psalmist, in doing that, is showing us an important aspect of worship and praise to God, and that is the importance of giving thanks in any and every circumstance, to give thanks to God for who he is, what he has done, and as we will see, what he is going to do. And so that's how we're going to consider this psalm this morning. First, thanking God for what he has done. And secondly, thanking God for what he will do. So to begin with, thanking God for what he has done. David starts off there in verse 1, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise." Now there is some discussion in this passage about who are the gods, right? Small g, gods, in this verse, because there are a few candidates for who could be referred to here. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a fairly familiar one. You've probably heard it before. It is sometimes properly translated God, as in capital G, the God of the Bible, but not in this context. Sometimes it can refer to small g gods, right, such as the idols of the people, or, you know, the territorial gods that were prevalent in the ancient Near East, right, Baal, Ashtaroth, and so on. That's one possibility. And so in that case, right, David would be singing of God's supremacy over every other so-called god. And that is true. He is singing of God's supremacy over every other so-called god. But it can also be used to refer to angels, right? This is actually how Luther and Calvin understood the use of the word here. So we don't want to be too quick to dismiss that possibility. But another possibility, and this one, I think, seems very appealing given the context of who is expressing these words and the way in which he is expressing them, or the context in which he is expressing them. And this is something that James Boyce shares this view. And that is that it is referring to the kings and rulers of the land. That sometimes this word Elohim is used to refer to kings and rulers. And it seems to fit very well with what is happening here in this passage, right? I mean, for one thing, the psalmist, David, tells us in verse 4 that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. But also, right, this is King David, the one whom God had entered into covenant with, right, in 2 Samuel 7, to whom he had promised to establish his descendant on the throne forever, right? It was said to David in 2 Samuel 7:12, right? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish his kingdom. Right? And then he continues in verse 15, my steadfast love will not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that had been made to King David. And we hear, right, that covenant language from 2 Samuel 7 and elsewhere used throughout this passage, right? For example, we read, right, the covenant name of God, Lord, in small caps, right? That, as we've discussed before, is the Hebrew word Yahweh, and it appears seven times in this psalm. Also, in verse 2, right, David says that he will give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, right? That's that covenant language of the name of God, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, which we just read in 2 Samuel 7, but which we also hear in other parts of Scripture. For example, Exodus 34:6, after Moses had cut the two new tablets and come up to Mount Sinai so the Lord could give him another copy of the Ten Commandments, and Moses came down, the Lord came down and proclaimed these words to him: the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness, right? It's that covenant language of God's love, his faithfulness for his people. And so David in this psalm seems to be giving thanks and praise to God for his covenant love. But also in verse 8, it seems that David is referring very specifically to God's covenant with him. Right? Not just the covenant in general, but God's promise to him when he says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Now, he could be referring to the more generalized purpose of God for all men to glorify himself through them, but it seems that David is specifically focused here in this psalm on thanking God for that covenant promise, right? To establish his son on the throne forever in 2 Samuel 7. And so this identity of Elohim with the kings and rulers of the nations seems very appropriate in this context. But regardless of who the specific identity of Elohim is in verse 1, the point is that David is expressing thanks and praise to God, testifying that he is the one true God, that he is the only one who is worthy of all worship and praise. But David continues in verse 2. He says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And again, right, there's discussion as to what word is being talked about here. Is it the word of God in general? Is it the specific word of God's promise to David, which we just read in 2 Samuel 7? But the point is that God and his word, his truth, his promises have been and must be given the place of highest importance, the place of highest priority in the lives and hearts of his people, and not only of his people, but in the lives and hearts of all men. And so David, ultimately in this psalm, is proclaiming before the nations that God must be given his proper place. He is calling others to do the same, right? To give thanks and praise to God, for he is the one true God. And of course, right, that call to give God the proper place of worship is given to all of us, isn't it? That we are called to give thanks and praise for his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, and we are called as his people to do that before the nations. And we have much to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, perhaps, though, we say, well, he hasn't done for me what he did for David. He hasn't revealed himself to me the same way he revealed himself to David. So what do I have to be thankful for? Now, while in some sense it's true that God hasn't revealed us in exactly the same way that he has revealed himself to us, or to David, the truth is, though, that he has revealed himself to us, hasn't he? He has revealed himself to us, his promises, his word, sufficiently and authoritatively in the Holy Scriptures. He has given us his covenant promise to be our God and for us to be his people, by grace, through faith in the Redeemer that he has sent to save us from our sin. That he has, in fact, established his king on the throne to rule and to reign in the world and in our lives, right? He has given us the fulfillment of all his promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, right, we have every reason to give thanks and praise to God, that we can and should thank God for who he is, what he has done. And when we do this, right, there are many ways that we can do this. Of course, we do this when we gather to worship on the Lord's Day when we gather with God's people to give Him worship and praise. But also, right, we do this when we bear witness. We give thanks to God in the world, right? Whether it's in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods or with our unsaved family members. We have much to be thankful for. And what a beautiful witness it is when we can give thanks and praise to God even through the midst of difficulty and trouble and trial. Right? Even when it seems like the only thing that we can be thankful for is that not every day is like today. But we do have so much to be thankful for, don't we? To give thanks and praise to God for saving us from our sin. For not leaving us to ourselves to figure things out, but who comes and abides with us, who leads us and guides us day by day by His Holy Spirit, which indwells us and empowers us to live for His glory. Now in verses 4 and 5, David gives thanks and praise to God for the redemptive work that Christ will accomplish. From David's perspective, what will be done, or at least the effects of that redemptive work, when he says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." And right, so from David's perspective, this is a yet future event, something that he looked to with great hope and expectation. But brothers and sisters, we stand on the other side of redemptive history, don't we? We stand on that side in which Christ has come. Now, the ultimate outworking of what is described here is still yet future, when the kings of the earth will bow the knee to Jesus. But that future hope of the nations, and that was shared earlier this morning during the service, that future hope that we long and look for, that it has actually been brought into the present through the gathering of the nations that is going on in the world even now, that the nations are being gathered to worship and praise God through the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we are beneficiaries of that. We have received that message, and now by the power of God's grace, we are commissioned to go forth with that message to the ends of the earth, to gather those whom God has called to Himself, to worship Him and to praise Him forevermore. But that brings us to our second point, thanking God for what He will do. And as I mentioned, right, that's exactly what David is doing in verses 4 and 5. He is looking forward with hope and expectation of what God is doing. But we see here David's faith in the promises of God, don't we? We see that he believed that God would do what he had promised to do. He believed that promise which had been given in the garden, right? That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He believed the promise that was made to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And he believed the promise that had been made to him, David, that the promised seed would be one of his descendants who would sit on the throne forever. And he believed that because of what God had said, because of God's promise, that one day all the kings of the earth would bow the knee before the Lord. And one day they will. Because of what Christ has done, and Philippians 2 tells us of this reality, this promised future reality, that because of Christ's redemptive work, because he humbled himself even unto death. And notice in that there's a connection there between what Philippians 2 says about Christ humbling himself even unto death with verse 6, right? What it says, though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Philippians 2, 6, he emptied himself. I'm sorry, though he was in the form of God, high, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became low. Why? So that those who are low would be lifted up in him by grace, through faith in him, through his redemptive work, right? And then as Philippians 2 continues in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. That future is secure, regardless of what it may look like in the here and now. And that is precisely what David is ultimately talking about in verses 4 through 6. But I want you to hear another passage as well. It's Revelation 21, 24 and 24 and following, speaking of the new Jerusalem, which says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does not or does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is a sure and a certain hope. It is that future reality to which David looked. It is that future reality to which we look, when the final victory will be won. And as David praised and thanked God for this, so we give thanks and praise to God, right? Because of what, or furthermore, because of what Christ has done, we not only look to that secure future, but we experience the joy of that future in the present as the nations are gathered in, as that future which speaks of the nations singing praises to God for all eternity begins in the present, not because of anything that they have done or we have done, but because of what has been done for them, for God's chosen people, what has been done for them in Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we are given an indication of how that will be, right? That the lowly, not the haughty, will be regarded by the Lord. In other words, it is those who see they have nothing to offer the Lord but their sin, who trust in God alone and not themselves, that these, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, will be numbered among the nations and will enter the new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, to worship and serve the triune God together forever. That is the future reality for which David is praising and thanking God, that future glory of heaven that awaits all those who trust in Jesus Christ. But also, he is praising and thanking God for something else here. and that is for preserving him through the realities and difficulties of his life. Right, notice what he says in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Perhaps you hear the echoes of Psalm 23, that blessed psalm here. But here we see David thanking and praising God for preserving him. And also verse 8, right, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, we don't know exactly the trouble that David was going through. Right, there's a number of things he could have been referring to, as we know from David's life. But the point is that he trusted in the Lord to preserve him through these things. Now, yes, part of the confidence that he had came from the fact that he had seen the Lord answer his prayers before. Right, verse 3 shares that. But ultimately, his confidence came from knowing who God is. Knowing that God is always faithful to his covenant. Knowing that his steadfast love truly does endure forever, and that God will, without fail, accomplish his purpose in David's life, in your life, in my life, and in the world around us. You see, David knew that his strength was in the Lord, that he is the one who sustained and preserved him through every trial and trouble. And so, brothers and sisters, it is that same confidence that we can have as well through Jesus Christ, right? Not because of anything we have done, but what Christ alone has done. Because of what he promises to do, that we know that he will preserve and he will sustain us through every trouble and trial. He will never leave us nor forsake us, as the scripture says, but he will complete the work that he has begun in us. No, it may not be the same work that he accomplished in David, but he will fulfill he will finish the work that he has begun in you and in me until that blessed day when Christ comes again to gather us to himself. So, brothers and sisters, we do have much to be thankful for, right? Even if it doesn't always feel like it, if sometimes it feels like the only thing we have to be thankful for is that every day is not like today, but also we have a glorious hope, a glorious future that we can give thanks and praise, that we can proclaim the steadfast love and faithfulness of God to all the nations. So let us together proclaim who he is, what he has done, what he is going to do, both in worship and in witness by the power of his grace, until that day when we are gathered around the throne in glory, giving thanks and praise to him forevermore. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do want to give you thanks and praise this day. Lord, we confess that so often in our lives we don't see that which we can be thankful for. That, Lord, we lose sight of it through all the difficulties and trials in our lives, perhaps taking on the struggle of Job that we read about earlier in the scripture reading this morning. But help us, Lord, to know that you are faithful, that your steadfast love does endure forever, that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives for your glory. And help us to delight in that and to give you thanks and praise in all that we do and say and think, that we may bear witness to the world around us that you are the one true and living God, the one hope by which people may be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.